That was a very fitting introduction to what I hope I can continue speaking to you concerning. And at midnight, I don't know how much darker it can get. I'm quite certain that it can get darker. And at midnight, a cry was made. The bridegroom cometh. So I am with John. There will be some raised up that the Spirit of God will identify them as the messengers sent to awaken the church. The man that he was quoting from also said, before revival comes, God will have to kill about 99% of the preachers in America. That might sound cruel or harsh to us today that have lived in a soft environment, but I'm becoming convinced that it is the truth. The thing that is imperative to all of you is hearing God in your soul. That day will come. I don't know if I'll be here. It will come when the sleeping virgin hears the voice that the bridegroom is coming. She will arise. She will adorn herself. She will make preparation. She will be as every woman, every young lady that has ever gotten married. She will know in her heart that the day is drawing nigh. And preparation will begin there. I got an email this morning from a dear brother up north who said he had listened to the message 20 years old and upward. And the one from last week. And he said, I'm fully persuaded that most people in professing religion have an unknown God. That's where we were last week. Have an unknown God for their God. My great concern, he said, is that that is true for my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. He said it was sad to say, but the Lord is not moving in hearts this day. That's an absolute fact. You don't know anybody. Where the Lord is moving. And he closed saying, I want to encourage you, because I'm sure over the past time he's heard me speak about being tired, wanting to just find a place, no more duties publicly. But he said, think of the day of Noah. And it will be, Christ said, wherein 8 souls were saved by water. 8 people got in the ark. The only one we know for certain was Noah. He said, come thou and thy family, for I have seen thee righteous. God told one man to get in the ark. I don't know about his wife. I sure would like to think she was. I don't know about his 3 boys. I don't know. And we don't know. And the thing is, when I pass into that other realm, you won't know for certain. You might have good hope. But that's between God and me. And I got to make certain. I won't ask you to turn, to begin with, to any particular passage. I remind you that we're dealing with Acts 17, where Paul stands up to preach to a people that had no knowledge of God, and he begins to declare unto them an unknown God. And I got to this point last week in closing, that if the church can ever find out who she is and get back to that and the purpose for which she was created, 1 Corinthians, the woman was created for the man. You're saying that's in the natural. No, we're above the words of Scripture. The church was created and is being formed in His image for the man. And the second thing in closing was, number one, if we can get back. We haven't been there all my lifetime, or yours. Number two, if she one more time will begin to make herself appealing to her husband, we might find Christ back in the assembly. But the adorning is not to be, 1 Peter 3:3, the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the putting on of apparel or of gold. But it's to be the hidden man of the heart. That secret place where there is an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit before the Lord. I will ask you to turn Isaiah 66 in thinking about this. If we can begin once again making ourselves appealing, and God help us to get beyond the physical in that, in your heart, appealing to your husband. Isaiah 66, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So we address our Father who is in heaven. We address our Father who is in heaven from His footstool. And the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? I think it was possibly the 3rd century before there was ever a formal church building erected for worship. I know that they met in the synagogues, but all that was gone. All that was done away with to those that saw in Christ what the temple and the synagogue represented, and the early Christians in homes. And about the 3rd century, they built a formal worship center. But God asked us, when we started erecting a building, all those things hath my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. You can't get anything to erect a building for me to be there that I didn't create. But to this man will I look. If she can ever find out who she is, her purpose for the new birth wasn't to take you to heaven. It was to bring out the fullness of Christ, His body, the fullness of Him. To this man will I look, and if she can begin to make herself appealing, here's the one I'm going to be looking towards. That one's got a poor and contrite spirit, a smitten or a lame, poor and afflicted, humble, wretched, the word is translated also. Because as John was telling you, it takes something of you knowing your true condition before Christ will ever become needful in your soul. And that trembleth. God said, that's the man to whom I will look. Appealing in our day. We're living in a day when the bride comes down to the altar and says, I do, and goes back her way. We don't go back with Christ. We go to our lives, to our duties, and we let Christ go on. We accepted Jesus. And dedication and devotedness was something that the old Puritans did, or Christians of bygone years. People today think they're wed, but they're wed to an unknown Christ. We're so proud of our accomplishments and that we've done in regard to salvation that we think God is delighted with us and anxiously awaiting our dedication. Everybody that God saves, every single last one, will find what it is to be dedicated before they depart this life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, but we've determined what holiness is. Do this. Do these things. Don't do those things. Read a few chapters and say our little prayers. And we are in this day, due to what religion has done to us, We are of the persuasion that He owes us. So if we fix our hair and do the duties that we ought to do, that He'll regard us. All He wants is your heart. Now, if He has your heart, duties will be performed, but He's not looking at what you do, He's looking at your heart. We've lived under this broad canopy of God's love for so long that that's embedded within our hearts. Christ said, Proverbs 8, I will cause those that love me to inherit substance. And there will be substance to you in the preaching and in the devotions and in the hymns and in the family meeting together around God's Word. I will cause those that love me to inherit substance. Deal with this verse in the same chapter of Proverbs. I love them that love me. Now you throw up to your mind, we love Him because He first loved us. That is true. But He will only manifest His love to those that love Him. To those that love me, I will love them. You won't ever know about His love. Until you know Him. If God calls you this day as He did Adam, Adam, where art thou? What would be your reply? The fundamental Baptists have developed a religious system made up of rules and regulations. You got to wear your dress this length. Your hair this length. You got to be at all the services. You got to be a part of the visitation program. You got to do all these things. And the Pentecostals, seeing that they've missed it, they have incorporated the Spirit of God into their religion. And we who now hold to the truth of God's sovereign grace, we just hold to the truth. And in all three, God is still unknown. These are the most desperate hours, days in which the church has known in a long time. We're laboring, first of all, without the Spirit of God. I have a little help from time to time in preaching. I hope you have a little help from time to time in hearing. But it's gone when we walk out the door, and sometimes before. Until we get the Spirit of God moving one more time, in which He will. I just don't know that this church or that I or you will be a part of it. I want to think we will be. I like to hear you speaking about a soul longing to find out what He wants from you. That raises a little hope that He will come back. Well, back to the bride, the espoused one. But before I get there, I guess I'm a little rambling this morning. I want Him back. I was telling those visiting this morning, their children, our grandchildren, your children, they don't stand a chance in this religious system. Well, I've got them under truth. Truth by itself will not and cannot save. We've got to have the Spirit of God making real in their souls God's truth if we have any hope of them being saved. Now the responsibility lies upon the adults. Every soul that has ever been espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ will have a life within of pursuit of her husband. And I guess for the text this morning, you don't need to turn there, you know it. It would be Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That must be in your heart. Know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. You're going to meet a known Christ. Not an unknown one. And you're going to live in eternity just as it was in the Garden of Eden, one man and one woman. And if you know Him, you will be made compatible. For heaven would be hell if you're united to a husband you're not compatible with. That you might know Him. The power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His suffering. Being made conformable unto His death. Dear ones, religion has fixed a crossless gate and a crossless way. But that way and that gate had to originate in the minds of mere professors of religion. For every child of God born into the family of God will know something here. Of His death, of His resurrection, of the fellowship of His sufferings, and that will be an ever-increasing knowledge. Paul made that request as an aged Christian. Most of you probably had a few bites this morning of nourishment to kind of hold you over. It's wearing off. And you will be ready for food and drink again. Why can't we relate that over into the spiritual realm? And how is it that we can go from an experience that happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago and have not been back in contact with our husband's sins? It's impossible. He made you that the appetite would increase so you would know how the soul of man would be in pursuit for living bread. Psalm 84. And see, folk, here's the reason. As I'm sure I have told you before, that I want to find a place out of public view, out of public office. Because I know that you are not going to hear me. And when I say you, I'm speaking for the most part. I know no one's going to. And I say, why, Lord? Why keep on? But until I get permission, I will keep on keeping on. Psalm 84. Verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength, where's yours, is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, those that have gone before us. The men of old that I appreciated so much in the generation before me were loudly proclaiming that the church will not continue to exist if God doesn't do something. And this was in the 60s. Somehow or another, we've managed. But I don't know if we have. Looking back to those whose heart had the ways of the pilgrims before them in it, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a wail. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength, power, and substance to strength, power, and substance. And every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. You ask for daily bread because yesterday's is gone. You find something to drink because yesterday's fluids are used. If you are a Christian, you are a pilgrim. You are on a journey. But I think most have just settled down to an easy, comfortable life. You say, well, that's what you want. No, I'm not looking for an easy, comfortable life. I'm looking. Maybe I could leave something in print that might help. Unless God begins to do something in this generation, I'm not looking. And I can never settle down where I am, for I have not yet attained. There are greater heights in Christ that I know nothing about. There are greater depths in my soul that I don't care to know anything about as far as its sinfulness, but I must know if I come to value the atonement and the person of Christ. So right now we should be traveling through Baca, the valley of weeping. But would to God He one more time would open up some of those old wells from which our fathers drank. And we'd find food in this valley. Now listen to this. Now Jacob's well was there in John 4, and Jesus sat down being wearied with His journey. He sends the disciples to buy bread because they're hungry. Get over into the spiritual realm of this. When the disciples come back, the very Son of God who had a hungry appetite in the natural had a hungry appetite in the spiritual. And He had that field, nights alone with His Father, times on the mountain, in His journey. But He was weary physically. He was hungry physically. He sent the disciples to get bread, and when they get back, He said, I've had bread to eat you don't know anything about. It had taken care of His physical appetite. Dealing with a poor, poor soul that needed Him. And He went in the strength of that meat for some time. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. Oh, find out in your soul if there's a hunger. That I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Death will be written upon everything you hold as a Christian. Some of them are real. Some of them are true. But you find yourself as Job. I go backward. I keep looking backward at my experience. And I can't find God. And I go ahead looking at the promises of God, but they're just letters on a page. I can't find God. I move from side to side looking for the providence of God, but He's not there. And then in chapter 42, when God reveals Himself, now listen to what God said about Job. He was a perfect and upright man, one that escheweth evil and feareth God. That's God's testimony of him. But Job, traveling through the valley of weeping, has God finally come back and make the words of the book real? And he said, wherefore I abhor myself. That's a perfect and upright man. That's God looking at him in Christ. And when Job gets in the light of God, he said, I despise me and I repent in dust and in ashes, sackcloth. They go from strength to strength. Every child of God will know something of his death. Not because you read it and not because the preacher preached upon the cross and the death of Christ. Not from the historical point of view. Historians know of that. The devils know of that. Religion knows of that. You will know by experience, because God will write death upon everything you hold. And all those little pretty bouquets that you used to carry to present to God before you had a petition. You wanted to kind of get in good favor with God. He'll take every one of them out of your hand. He will grind them all to powder. He'll take everything away from you. And you got absolutely nothing. You'll know death because God will stamp death upon what you hold. Some of it's real. And some of it's true. Because see, folk, you don't qualify for a resurrection until you're plumb dead. And when you get dead, God working in you, then you qualify for the power of His resurrection. And that's as much needed by experience. It's an absolute necessity to know of His resurrection. And down in the bottom, woe is me, I am undone. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust, sackcloth, and ashes. And down in that valley, when you can't go a step further, and God has destroyed everything about you or within you that you thought gave you hope of being a Christian, the little hope springs up by the Spirit of God, then He lifts up your head. And you see a serpent on a pole. Or if you saw that in the past, God will bring you back. And there the Spirit of God beginning to resurrect. Christ paid the debt. Oh, can I count myself in that? Do I know in my soul that God included me? We today say, sure, no need to doubt it. Men of old, I don't know if it was John or Charles Wesley that wrote Amazing Love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldest die for me? I don't see anything in me make me think He should have died for me. And when I say, my Father, on bended knees, I say, Lord, I hope by the Spirit of God that I am rightly using the word Father. A little hope in the valley of death. And oh, could it be that one such as I should find mercy there? Granted, Lord, undeserving, unsought for, living for self, caring not that you died. Could it be that there's mercy for me? And see, you need the resurrection, being dead, to bring the reality in your soul that the debt's been paid. And in your soul, you need the resurrection power to know Christ paid it. And peace begins to settle in on a troubled conscience. And where animosity, in dying animosity, gets within us. You're requiring of me, God, that I cannot do. There's no need me trying. I can't do what you require me to do. And animosity sets in, if you're brave enough to admit it, no, honest enough to admit it. Animosity sets in. And then a dread sets in of filling our heart for the thought of being brought into actual contact with this being. But by the resurrection power, I find the unjust having their debt paid by the just one who took all my sin. And justification, just as if I never sinned. Now, do you think that when I find that for real in my soul, that God looks at me as if I'd never sinned? Do you honestly think I'm going to let a day go by without recognizing my Savior? Do you? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There, Jesus Christ did for me that I could not have done spending an eternity in hell. Satisfaction's been made by returning to God the glory that was due His name. For here is the crux of all sin, robbing God of His glory. And this was done by an impeccable, spotless, sinless life. But the will of one is of no value until the one that possesses these things die. See, a living man can change his will. A dead man's will is forever established. I will that those that Thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's more than eternity. Because you're not going to be with Him in eternity if you're not finding out what it is to be with Him in a daily walk. But the only way you know these things is by the power of His resurrection. In Baca's Valley, you learn you. We grumble when we have to go 3 days without water. We gripe when all we get to eat is that light bread and our soul's beginning to loathe that. We complain. But see, in all this, it is but a revelation of your heart. And then in that state, there's a little light of God. And in His light, we see light. In that light, there's a greater realization of who I am. What a sinful creature I am. Me reconciled to Him. I can understand hell. I can't understand the love of God. I can understand the justice of God. I can't understand the mercy of God. Can't reconcile how God could love. Furthermore, I cannot reconcile how God would depart from the dearest object of His heart and give Him for a wretch like me. Here, this we must experience. And on a daily basis, throughout the remainder of your life here, there is a downward tendency in all our hearts. I find it divided. I find it pulled in the wrong direction. I find it drifting daily from Christ. I find that the world pulls it down. So Paul said, if you be risen, if you know of the resurrected power, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where Christ sits. The one that did what he did. And I'm not going to seek him. The one that gave his very all. And I'm going to let my affections drift towards carnal things and not call them back? I don't think so. With the help of God. Where Christ sit, is your beloved there? Then get above who you are and get above where you live. And seek those things there. My life's there. My eternal life is there. And I got my life, or I want my life here. Why, O Lord, is there not this increasing spiritual mindedness in me? From day to day, and why time and again is my heart not after the affections of him? It is said of David that he was a man after God's heart. That means he wasn't. He got erased there. That means that he got above God's head. In what God gave us. He didn't want God's heart. I want to find out something about my beloved's heart. Oh, how I sensibly, experimentally need to know in my heart the power of his resurrection. Now I'll begin closing. You might ascend to great heights. You might peer within the veil and see your beloved there. Read with me. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. And by the resurrected power of Christ indwelling in the hearts of his children, we get all the way to the throne, to the tabernacle of God. And we peer behind, because see, there's no veil now. We look all the way into the Holy of Holies. This is what created the problem for the church after the death of Christ. That always approached God with blood, that always approached God by the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies once a year. Everybody else there now. And now they don't have that. He's dead. Now they don't bring blood. And now the curtain has been rent in two from top to bottom. That you might get here. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Do you know that you can go to God your Father anytime? I like for my heart to be somewhat prepared. But there are times of emergency that you can't take time to get a prepared heart. Are you still welcome? Consecrated for us through His veil, through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. You get to God, it's through Christ. Torn flesh. One more in Hebrews chapter 6. So you're going to find out about His death because God's going to destroy everything within, everything you hold to. And then it's imperative that you find out about the resurrection, which you will. God doesn't leave you in death. He resurrects you here. Hebrews 6, and in that resurrection power, you come into the Holy of Holies, and you bow before the One that is on the throne. Now listen, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. See, I'm not saved yet. I have a hope that I am being saved. And I have a hope in being saved because I'm looking solely upon Christ Jesus. Which hope we have is an anchor, hope, an anchor of the soul, sure. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Nothing I can do. Nothing I can bring. It's just getting to the One on the throne. The One entereth that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Amazing love. A great work of God. That begins you get there, you got to come down. You've got a job which requires much of you. You've got a family which will take away all of you. Sometimes you've got to fight to find a secret place for a family. And with a job. And the duties in the house and duties around outside, you're coming down. An old preacher in South Carolina said 30-something years ago, son, preach all the great doctrines of the Bible, but don't stay away long from the cross. And I say to you, do what you got to do. Sometimes in doing the chores and running the errands, you may get a glimpse of God in this or in that. But if you don't find a way to silence everything in your world so you can get within the veil. Now there will be periods of time you're not heavenly minded, you're not earthly minded, your emotions have drained you, your mind has drained you, and you just are. You are neither in heaven, nor are you upon earth. You might sit for a while because you do not have the strength to get up, but get up you must to take care of some duties and do what's needed. Now that you've got that done, what about your soul? See, you're on earth taking care of duties. What about getting back, seeking those things where Christ sitteth? Lastly, being made conformable unto his death, holding nothing, complete satisfaction within himself. I have done what my Father told me to do. That which will eat up your time and life here is living without contentment of who you are. In spiritual attainments, you will never find a state of contentment. In greater deliverance from your old nature, you will never find contentment. But even in these things, you've got to find a resting place. Or the old nature is sort of behind you. And the spiritual attainments that you're striving for are kind of just beside you. And you're just content with who you are, what He's done. Being made conformable unto Him, His death. If you never find a place where your inner soul needs nothing, you will spend your lifetime in constant activity and you'll die prematurely. He that is insecure will be seeking to improve his image in society, purchasing, laboring, trying to move higher up the ladder, because he's not satisfied here where he lives. He will need the approval of others. Folk, I did the best I could with an old fading physical to get ready. But I was a heap more concerned about getting this ready to stand before you and rightly represent God. For I didn't need your approval. I needed His. Being made conformable unto His death. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that the maturing Christian becomes satisfied with absolutely nothing except the Lord. Listen to this verse I've quoted to you a lot of times. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. I long for that reality of that again. There am I in the midst. He didn't say anything about doing. He just said, I'm there. Bless your dear hearts when we ever get where we ought to be. We'll just be satisfied because we're here. And Jesus Christ is in the midst. got a long way to go, but I have a spark of hope. I honestly do. Seen some interest here and there. It gives me hope. Then maybe I'm out in front a little bit of Christ, trying to tell you that Christ is headed into the city. Get ready to meet him. He always sent his disciples out two by twos into every place where he would go. Folk need to know he's coming. I have a little hope that he's coming here.